Well, thank you all for your graciousness and providing for us to be away last week. Thank you for Mike for preaching on Sunday and for Ed for preaching on Wednesday. Encourage you for those who were able to be here for those sermons to come back and parts 2 and 3 of both of those, the Sunday morning and Wednesday evening series, will be coming up the next 2 Sundays and Wednesdays. My family and I we're going to head back to the woods. That's why I convinced my wife not to make me shave this off this morning. My kids like it when I don't shave. They know that that's vacation, Dad. So they enjoy that. So they pleaded with me not to shave that off this morning. So I like that, and that was good. So it was good. Thank you. We were in Pennsylvania, first time ever. We went camping there, and it was a whole adventure for us. I would love to kind of share some of the stories with that sometime. It was good. God was good. He's good all the time, and we felt very, very blessed by God. So thank you. Thank you for this past week. But it is wonderful to be together this morning with you all, worshiping the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we are here this morning by your gracious hand, having called us and brought us here, oh God. You are the one who brought us here this morning, Father. It is by your sovereign will that we are here, and we thank you. It's because of your love and mercy for us that we are here, Father. And we thank you, Lord. Father, we know that your desire is to bless us. Your desire is to make yourself known to us, O God. And we know, Father, that because of our sin, of apathy and our distraction, O God, that we often think that there are so many other things that are better than you. Thank you for the way we've declared the truth that there's nothing better than you this morning, Lord, in our worship time, in our worship of song and singing this morning, Lord. I pray now that by the work of your Holy Spirit, that you would draw us through your scriptures to yourself now this morning. I thank you that you are here with us. You are present here, O God, now. I thank you that you have placed each one of us here. And ask now, O God, that your will would be done in us and through us. That you would be working holy affections within us for Christ. That our love for Christ would grow deeper and deeper in this time now through your word, O God. And that our love for one another would grow now, O God. And that out of this, you, Lord God, would be glorified. For Father, there is none like you. You and you alone are worthy of all glory, of all praise, of all worship, Father. Lord, we humbly come before you, desiring that you would be glorified now. Oh, great, great Father. Lead us now, O God, we pray. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're continuing on in our study through the book of Philippians, the book of joy, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And it's a book that's so rich. If you read it at all, and I encourage you, please read it. And if you did read it when we started it, read it again and read it again. I encourage you to try to read it in one sitting, right? We said that before. It's a letter. We read letters, in one sitting. And one thing that will probably strike you as you read it is the word joy just pops out so often in this letter. And we see Paul he loves the people, the sisters and brothers of the church at Philippi. And he's so overjoyed at being in partnership with them. Remember, not just because they said the sinner's prayer and they became Christians and then went off about their lives, but because they love Jesus so much that their whole lives are ordered around Jesus. Everything about their lives, they are sold out for Jesus. They order their lives around Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they are in partnership with Paul for the gospel. Their life is on mission for God and for Jesus. And what's so ironic is that as Paul is writing about all this joy he has, and he's rejoicing in God and rejoicing in his fellowship with the Philippians and rejoicing in the gospel, rejoicing in God that the gospel is spreading all over the place, where's Paul as he's writing this letter? He's in a Roman prison and he doesn't know if he's going to live or die. Which would naturally we think would make someone not so joyful. But not Paul. Because the gospel is going forward. And he sees his imprisonment is exactly where God wants him. Therefore, he's going to rejoice. Because of his trust for God, his love for Jesus. But he's concerned. And he has two main concerns, which is prompting him to write to the church at Philippi. One, he sees that just as he is in jail because he's been persecuted because he's so public for saying Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You must be saved by trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And he has been persecuted and put in jail for that. He sees now that the Philippians are also beginning to experience opposition and persecution for doing the same thing. And he's concerned at what that's going to mean for them. So he is writing to encourage them to stand firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ as persecution is going to begin to increase for them. As they go about their work, as they go about school, as they spend time with family members, as they spend time with their neighbors, as they walk about the streets and go about their daily activities, as it becomes more and more difficult and they get more and more pressure, and potentially even as they get have to go to jail like Paul for believing in Jesus, he wants to encourage them to say, don't give up your faith. Don't turn back on Jesus. Stand firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Trust in God. The second thing that he's concerned about that causes him to write to his friends, his dear beloved friends at Philippi, is he's understanding that there's beginning to be some, and we don't know how severe it is, but there's some division going on inside this church that he planted, this church that he loves, these people that he loves so dearly. There's beginning to be some division going on. It could be because of some of the persecution. We don't exactly know what's causing some of this division. There's starting to be some disunity going on in the church. Now, many of you have been involved in churches for many years. Maybe you grew up in the church. I did not. Came to that about halfway through my... Well, no longer halfway through my life. That's changing. For many of you, you grew up in the church. Some of you maybe have only come to the church later on in life, only been part of a church for a few years. Maybe you're really new to the church. If you're new to the church, I don't want to, or new to church, I don't want to ruin it for you, but you probably can imagine what I'm about to say. And if you've been in church all your life, I think you probably know this, right? Within congregations, within churches, we have issues. we're a bunch of people that get thrown together and we do life together, right? And we have business meetings and we spend time together and we do things together. And so stuff comes up, right? Issues come up. And because we're sinful human beings and we're not yet, even when we're born again, and not everyone in the local congregation is always born again, but even amongst born-again believers, we're not yet glorified, we're not yet in heaven, and so we still sin. And so we hurt one another, and we sin against one another. And so there's problems in churches, right? Things happen. And that causes division in churches. Unfortunately, a lot of those divisions are often around silly things. You don't see a lot of division around deep theological issues anymore, really. That used to be the case. You'd have really big divisions in churches, which is how denominations form. You split over major theological issues. Now we tend to have divisions over, like, you know, what color to paint the building, or things like that, right? It's kind of silly things, right? We divide, we get mad at each other, and we divide. And we kind of go to our separate corners, and we have little... And all churches have that. Because we're human. And so, should we just say, well, you know, we're all human. What are you going to do? That's just the way it is, right? I mean, we're not in heaven yet, and so no one's perfect, and so, I mean... What can you expect? There's going to be problems in churches. There's going to be division. There's going to be disunity. Just accept it and move on. That's not what Paul does at the church at Philippi. Isn't that interesting? I find that really interesting. In fact, Paul does quite the opposite. He is exceedingly passionate about their unity. Exceedingly passionate. As we'll see in our passage in just a moment. I don't want us to miss this. This is so important. He does a similar thing in the book of Ephesians also. For Paul and for Jesus, the unity of a local congregation is exceedingly important. That we not just agree on all the same things, and we all have the same, you know, we're all just kind of walking like ducklings in a row and all, you know, agreeing to what the leadership says and all a bunch of yes men. No. In fact, we'll look at the word if there's time to see that's not what he's talking about. But that we all are like-minded, is the word Paul's going to say. That we all have the same disposition, that we're all focused in the same way on the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that we're not divided. And so that's the therefore. I'm giving away the end of the passage this morning, the therefore. Because most of the passage this morning is going to be this amazing preamble that Paul gives. He's going to build this profound, many layers deep foundation upon which we will stand in unity together. So will you turn with me, please, to the book of Philippians. We'll begin this morning, chapter 2. Now, we're not going to get very far this morning, I don't think. We'll see. I initially had laid out verses 1 through 4. First I was going to go all the way through 11, then cut back to 4, and then cut back to 2. We'll see if we get there. I really would encourage you, as you're reading through all Philippians, but particularly as we get ready for two weeks, uh, two, 3 weeks from now to pick this back up, to be reading through chapter 2, verse 11 especially. Right? It's one of the most well-known portions of Scripture that you will really remember, but verses 1 through 11. But this morning I'm just going to read verses 1 through 4. Hear the Word of God. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is God's Word. In this small section, in these few verses, and again it's Paul, so it's actually one sentence, and it goes on even further. Paul is laying out in the form of a plea and an if-then the power of God, the power to end, to destroy division within the body of Christ. And he starts off in this if-then statement with giving four if statements before he gets to the then. Four if statements. But many of you are reading from the NIV, and many of you are reading still from the 1984 NIV. You haven't yet bought a Bible since 2011. Sorry this gets confusing. I'm so sorry. The 1984 NIV, which I feel is great. I think it's, I prefer it to the 2011 version in many ways. Only about a 5% difference. Not a big deal in many ways. But the 1984 version in this particular verse, verse 1, leaves out the word therefore, which is there in the Greek. There's a therefore in Greek, and it leaves it out. The new version actually puts it in. So there is a therefore there, right? And we always say, and I love Virginia Brown always says this too, the therefore in Scripture. When you see a therefore in Scripture, ask, what's it there for, right? So a therefore is always pointing backwards. Okay? So in this case here, what Paul is doing is Paul is going to base what he's saying in these verses on what he just said. Now, of course, I know you all remember so crystal clear what we said 2 weeks ago in this sermon. I know it's just fresh in your mind. I understand that. But just for review purposes, let's take a quick look back. And really, I just want to look at verse 27 to remind you. It's 27 through 30 there. Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And that whole section goes on there. And what he's saying is, I'm in jail, I might live or die. Whatever happens, live as kingdom people unified. Live as one. Live unified kingdom gospel lives. And I'm going to rejoice together. Therefore, and he's going to come back to that again. He's going to say the same thing again. Live unified. Be like-minded. Be one. He's coming back to that again. He's not changing topics. He again is emphasizing, I want you to be one. The previous thing he said, because of outside persecution, be one. Now he's going to say, because of internal division, be one. Be one. Be one. And then he goes into these four if statements. Now, Paul's so all over the place, and it's beautiful. I hope I don't want to overcomplicate it. It's me who overcomplicates it, not God, obviously. The if statement, Paul is not... So when Paul says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, the if really isn't conditional. It's not saying you might not have any encouragement from being with Christ. It's not saying some of you might and some of you might not. That's not what it means. These four if statements don't mean you might not, which normally that's what you think of when you think of an if. The statements, what they really are meaning here is that since you do have encouragement from being united with Christ, which we'll talk about what that means in a second, since you do, right, since you do have the love from God, of being with God, since you do have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, since you do have tenderness and compassion, therefore, and he goes on. But I think he's using the if clauses because he wants us to pause and think about each of these four things. Because in pausing and thinking about the reality of these four things he's saying about, therein lies the power to destroy disunity and the power to have what to accomplish what God calls us to through Paul, which is unity. So again, I kind of gave away the end right here, right? The end here is in the end of verse 2. Be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, which we'll eventually get to talk about what that all looks like. He wants us to be one. He wants you and I and the church to be one. He doesn't want us to be divided. And we'll talk about, again, what that means. It doesn't mean, you know, that we're all lemons and we're robots, just, you know, obeying some leader or something. No, that's not what we're talking about. But that we are united, brothers and sisters, with a passion for Christ, and that we're not divided and against each other, that we are family, and that we are together for eternity, and that when we sin against each other, that we seek forgiveness. We are going to share communion in a few moments, coming around the table together, and that is beautiful, serious business. Glorious. And that's not to be entered into lightly, as the Lord says. Because we are remembering the death of our Savior Jesus together, brothers and sisters. That we aren't just like an organization out there. We're the family of God. And our unity means a lot to God. And so he has these four if clauses to enable us to accomplish this by pausing and pondering these four glorious truths that we're going to look at now. First, the first power to end division between us. Encouragement from union with Jesus Christ. Verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, union with Christ. This, in the New Testament, union with Christ, this is the idea, when you read in the Scriptures, you see in Christ. In Christ. That phrase, it appears all over the place, or in Him, when it's referring to Jesus. Paul uses it over 200 times. John, in his letters, uses it over 70 times. The idea of union with Christ, that you and I, as believers, if we are born again through faith in Jesus Christ, that we are connected, we are brought together with Jesus Christ by a work of God in a very, very powerful, profound, complex, beautiful, glorious, and eternal way. That we are unified with Christ. And Paul says, I want you to think about your union with Christ, and I want that to encourage
encourage you. Because from that encouragement, as you meditate and ponder your union with Christ, that is going to be the power, part of the way that the Holy Spirit is going to enable us to destroy division and to be one and to love each other even when we sin against each other. Even though we're frail human beings. Earthen vessels. Cracked pots, as we say. Union with Christ. Now, this idea of union with Christ, I mean, this in theology, there's so much written. This is an enormous, beautiful, glorious topic. But it covers the full range of our salvation. The idea of union with Christ. From the very beginning of our salvation, all the way to our resurrected bodies in heaven. All the way. It covers everything. Union with Christ. That as you go about everything, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are not alone. Very often as we talk, as we go about our day together, I will say the words, Jesus is with you. And that's just not like a trite little thing, like a sign-off, like, you know, have a good day or see you later. I want that to stick with us. I want that to be an encouragement to us. Jesus really is with you. And not just because He's everywhere, though that is true. But in a very unique way, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are connected to Christ. No matter what. No matter where. No matter what comes, you are connected to Christ. And that will never ever change. That will never go away. God has made you connected, linked, in a union, an unbreakable bond with the Lord Jesus Christ because He loves you and you are His child. That will never ever end. And so as you go into whatever you face this week, what are we going to face this week? It could be the happiest week of your life. I pray wonderful blessings come this week. We don't know. We don't know what we will face this week. The Lord Jesus will. The Lord Jesus knows. And whatever it is, He is with us. In Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Oh, I'm just going to hit this quickly. Paul says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. So, our being chosen by God before He made the world. Right? This is our, for those who are visiting, this is kind of our timeline in the Bible. Here's Genesis. Over here, what's that? You're like Moses. Roger is Moses. That's about right. We do Jesus, with the cross is like here. Revelation, like heaven. Heaven is the fellowship hall where we eat our food. I like that, actually. I hadn't thought of that before. Right? Before God created anything, He knew each and every one of you. And if you are born again, I won't deviate on this because I know this gets theologically controversial, but Ephesians 4 says, just read Ephesians 4. Don't get mad at me. Read Ephesians 4. It says He chose us. We can wrestle with what that means. Fine. He chose us. How? In Christ. He had a union with Christ. Not apart from Christ. He didn't choose us and then say, oh, let's insert Jesus into the picture. Oh, I'm going to choose you and then let's somehow connect them to Jesus. No. before the creation of the world, we were in union. God had, before we even were made, God had this union with the Son of God as part of our salvation that was going to happen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. In Romans chapter 6, verse 5, Paul writes, if we have been united with Him in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. In this passage, he's talking about the death of Christ on the cross and saying, when Jesus died on the cross, we who were born again, I wasn't alive then, we were in union with Christ. So that at the crucifixion, where our sins were paid for, before we were even born, there's a union with Christ that we have. So I'm looking at the full range of our salvation, of what it means to be in union with Christ. And our being chosen, and our sins being paid for. And then just one last picture here. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. Yeah, I'm just trying to show the full range of union with Christ across all of our salvation. Okay? Right across the full scope of our creation. Before the beginning of the world, after when our sins were paid for, and now at our resurrection also. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive. And this goes on to talk about the resurrection. All throughout the rest of 1 Corinthians 15. You know, if you know the passage, you know that, well, we talk about this in Easter time often. In Christ, all will be made alive. And the resurrection. So, this in Christ. It's not just that God says that, okay, you can come alive now, and hey, let me introduce you to Jesus. He's the one who died on the cross for you. It's great for you guys to finally meet. The resurrection is happening in Christ, in union with Christ. We dwell, brothers and sisters in Christ, we dwell in union with Christ. And that is the way that we live, the last verse on this one. That is our very existence. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, where Jesus says, remain in me, or abide in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. That is the position of the Christian. That we abide in Jesus. As we walk about our day, every day, now, from the moment we are born again, on into eternity. Brothers and sisters, we are in union, we are in connection, we are abiding in Jesus Christ. That is how we are saved. That is how we will be resurrected. That is how we spend eternity. That is how we spend our moments now, here and now. Don't worry, it gets even better in heaven, yes, but union only grows because sin is no more. We are abiding in Christ. And this is a work that God has done. God loves you so much that when He saw us in our sinful state, our wretched state, alone, in rebellion to Him, even though it was in rebellion to Him, he had Jesus die on the cross. And as he's dying there, he said, I'm going to take you and connect you in a way that we can't understand ontologically. And I'm going to connect you and put you permanently with Christ, with my Son, whom I love. And your sins will not count against you anymore. As you will come to trust in Jesus Christ through faith, you will be saved by my grace, not by your works, for your works are as filthy rags. But you will be in my Son forever. To say, oh Lord, I'm just not good enough. That's right. That's not what he's looking at. Say, oh Lord, I've been walking with you for 20 years, but I've sinned. I've sinned so badly. You just don't. You're in Christ. We'll wrestle with the sin. We'll deal with the sin. If we're in Christ, we don't go, psh, who cares about the sin? That's what Paul's talking about, actually, in Romans chapter 6, the verses before what I read here. We are in Christ. Be encouraged. Because we are in union with Christ. As we go about our day. As we go about our life. And it's from now through all eternity. As you have a brother or sister. We're not going to do the other ones today. We're going to stop on this one. Is there someone, as we begin to go towards the communion table, is there someone that you have disunity with? A brother or a sister? That's rhetorical right now. I'm not asking for volunteers. You know, there is just divisions and there are pains that we cause each other, either that we have been caused against us or that we have caused others, that just are so big, that just feel so impossible to overcome. And we've talked before about forgiveness versus reconciliation, and that's not the topic here. I think the two have significant overlap but are not the same thing. That while we are called to always forgive, that we are not, reconciliation is not always possible. But because I am in Christ, therein is one of this four-legged, beautiful, glorious stand that the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is presenting and building for us here, by which we can now stand together, brothers and sisters, by which we can have one mind, which we can, just to read again here in verse 2, which I know we haven't looked at the detail of what Paul is really calling us to here, but I've read what it is. Come on. That we would be like-minded, having the same love as the Father in Jesus, being one in spirit and in purpose. That we, as the body of Christ, how can we march in the same gospel direction as Paul and as the Philippians, even when we're persecution, even when we're starting to disagree and pull apart and having... I know that I am in Christ. That my salvation is assured. That I am kept in Christ. Be encouraged, brother and sister, that Jesus Christ died for you and God has done the work of placing us in Christ.
you do not earn your salvation. It is the work of God. Jesus says in his glorious prayer in John 17, as he first prays to the Father for himself and then for his disciples and then turns it to pray for those who will come after the disciples, which includes us. He says in verses 20 through 23, I pray that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus prays that we would be one. Brothers and sisters, that we would be unified, not divided. Just as Jesus and the Father are one. And as we do the ridiculous, crazy reality of loving each other and being one, the world will see that Jesus really is God. That's what Jesus says at the end of that prayer there. And they will see that Jesus loves them. Do you want revival? Do you love the idea of the gospel of Jesus Christ coming in power upon our neighborhoods and our communities and our country and upon the world? The approach Jesus prays for is that we are unified. That's what this verse says. That's the evangelism plan of Jesus. That we are unified. That we love one another. And the world looks at us and says, I don't get it. Those crazy Christians, they keep loving each other. Even when they have problems. I keep hearing about how churches are just all so dysfunctional and cause problems, and they just all this. It just what? But man, all these Christians that I keep meeting, they just keep loving each other and forgiving each other, and they're just unified. They're one. And they don't always agree with each other, but they're together. What's up with this Jesus they worship and talk about all the time? Maybe he really does love me. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we are in Jesus because you have placed us in him. We are connected to you, Jesus. And as you say in John 10, we are in your hand, Father, and nothing can snatch us away. Nothing can separate us from your love, O God. And I pray, Lord, that that reality would strengthen and encourage each of us who are believers this week, God, as we walk through this week, knowing that you are with us and we are in you. We are connected to you, Lord Jesus. That we are abiding in you, Lord God. That's not something that we have to create. But that is. And that we would enjoy such sweet fellowship with you this week, O God. And I pray, Lord, that you would be continuing to free us to love one another. That is not a work that we can do by our own strength either, God. That has got to be the work of your Spirit within us. And I pray too, O God, for any of us who have gathered this morning here, who do not yet know you, who do not yet believe on you as Savior, God, that you would open our eyes and ears to see you, Lord Jesus, to see that you are the Son of God, and to trust you for the forgiveness of sins, to believe in you, O Lord, this morning, to have our sins washed away, that you, O God, would do the work now even of uniting us with you, Jesus, by faith, and that by grace, O God, we will become your children. Thank you, God, for your love and for your mercy, for your power and your grace. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.